Morning, Cornerstone Church. My name is Pastor Jeremy, and today we're starting a new sermon series. It's called Your Questions and His Answers, and we're going to talk about how we ask questions to God to receive His answers. And so today, in the first part of this series, we're going to prepare ourselves to question. We're going to talk about what we need to remember before we ask God our questions. And then next week, we'll be talking about the best answer, because when we ask our questions to God, we want to receive His answer. We want to receive the best answer to a question. And so we're going to be talking about what that is and how we can receive it from God. And then the third and final week in the series, we will be talking about the stupid question. People say there are no stupid questions, but that's not true. We ask God stupid questions all the time. And so we'll be talking about what those questions have in common and how we should be asking our questions. And the time in my life where I had the most questions was right after school, right after college. I got hired as a junior cancer research scientist at the University of Minnesota. And I got hired, and I saw the word junior, and I thought, I didn't realize that was going to be my title. And I didn't really like that. I was like, oh, man, I want to be a regular research scientist. And I got there, and I showed up the first day, and I realized how little I knew, how very little I knew. And then I thought that the title junior was actually really generous. They should have called me Pee-wee Research Scientist for how much I knew. And I was just amazed at this whole other world that I knew nothing about that I had to start learning. And it was just, all of it was just over my head. It was an incredible amount of knowledge that it took to do this job. And I didn't have it. And I was amazed at the guy I was working for. His name is Dr. Wilson. And Dr. Wilson was an older guy, was nearing retirement, and had been researching cancer for most of his professional life. And he just knew everything about everything. And it was amazing to be around him. And he was so smart, and he had so much knowledge that I had trouble understanding everything he said. And I'd ask him all of these questions. I was constantly asking questions, and I started to get self-conscious because I was asking him so many questions. So I started to write down what he'd say and the big words that he'd use, and then he'd leave the room. And then I'd quick go over, and I'd Google all the words to try to figure out what he had just told me. One day, for example, he came in, and he said, Jeremy, when I'm gone today, would you consolidate all of the machines on this shelf? And I knew that recently I had consolidated my student loans with the help of my parents at a really low interest rate, but I had no idea how this word consolidate applied to all the equipment on the shelf. And so there's an example of a time I wrote it down. And then I Googled it, and I figured he must have meant number three up there, to form a compact mass. So I shoved them all together. And that seemed to have done the trick. He didn't mention it again, so apparently that was what he meant. But Dr. Wilson was so smart and so knowledgeable that I could barely understand what he'd say. And so to try to get me up to speed on what we were doing, the research we were doing, to try to catch me up, he'd have me read these scientific academic research journals, which he and his partners would publish, that explained our research. And they'd be published, and that way everybody would know what we were doing. And I sat down with this first paper, and I started to read it. And this is exactly what it said. I found it online. Let me read that to you. It says, the expression and activation of matrix metalloproteinases, MMP3s, by tumor cells is correlated with progression to invasive and metastatic status. I can barely read it. The purpose of this study was to examine the role of increased MMP2 gelatinase A expression in process. Even to this day, I have no idea what this means. And so Dr. Wilson was trying to catch me up, getting to read these papers. And I remember I'd be in this warm laboratory, and I'd be all alone. I was the only one who was working there. And I'd be really quiet. And I'd be reading these papers, desperately trying to stay awake in this warm, quiet lab. And I'll it got a second wind there. I remember the chairs that I'd have to sit in, because I'll never forget these chairs. They either tilted all the way forward or all the way back, and there was no in-between, and I have no idea who designed these chairs. And so I'd sit and I'd read these papers in this quiet lab, tilted all the way forward, and pretty soon my head would start drooping, and and so I'd be like, maybe I'll lean back, maybe that'll help. So I'd lean all the way back, and it wouldn't be long before, I'd feel my head start going back and drooping. There's more than once where Dr. Wilson woke me up by coming into the lab, and I have to wake up and wipe the slobber off my face and try to make it seem like I wasn't asleep. I just knew nothing. I knew nothing about this job, and Dr. Wilson knew everything. There was a great distance in knowledge between me and Dr. Wilson. And I had lots of questions for Dr. Wilson, but I would have never thought to question him at his job because he knew so much. He knew what he was doing. And when I look at my life, the amazing thing is I know that God has way more knowledge than Dr. Wilson does. There's an infinite distance between me and God when it comes to knowledge, and yet there's been times in my life where I've questioned God at his job. Even though I wouldn't have thought to question Dr. Wilson at his, I think to question the infinite, all-knowing God and the job he's doing at his. And you may be too. You may be asking those questions as well and questioning God. Because in this life, there's just so much we don't understand. We wonder, God, how can you be loving when there's so much suffering? How can you be just when there's so much suffering? We can be asking, God, how are you near when I feel so alone? God, where are you in my life? And so we've got lots of questions. There's so many things we don't understand. We've got questions. We've got legitimate questions. And so we're going to ask ourselves today how we should begin to bring our questions before God. How should we prepare ourselves? So in your sermon notes, if you have them, if you open them up there on the inside flap, the first question is, what do we need to remember before we question? And let's look to the Bible to find out what we need to remember. Let's turn to the book of Job. We'll begin in Job chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. If you'd like to grab a Bible off the back table, they're on there as well. And if you don't have one, I will also have the scripture on the screen. And so in Job chapter 1, we're going to get a little bit of the story of Job in the background. Job 1:1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And go down to verse 9. It says, Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? So we find out that Job's God-fearing, and Satan says to the Lord, he says, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. And so Satan says, hey, God, you know, he only fears you. He only loves you because you make it easy for him. Satan continues on. He says, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. In other words, if you stop making things easy for him, God, he'll curse you. He will stop fearing you. He will stop loving you. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And so God allows Satan to start messing in Job's life. God stops making it so easy for Job, and Satan begins to mess around with Job's life. And as we continue reading, we find out that Job loses everything. He was a very wealthy man, and he loses his oxen. He loses his donkeys. He loses his servants. He loses his sheep. He loses his camels. He loses his children. And he loses his health. And so Satan said, Job just loves you because you make it easy for him. And so Satan started messing around in his life. Things aren't easy for Job anymore. He loses everything. And Job is in serious despair, as you can imagine, from someone who has lost everything. And in Job chapter 3, verse 1, it says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was born. And so Job is in such suffering. He doesn't curse God, but he curses the day of his birth. He says, I wish I had never been alive. He's going through such suffering and pain, he wishes he had never been born. And understandably at this time, Job is unhappy, he's in despair. Job begins to complain and to question. If you turn with me to chapter 7 and verse 11, Job says, therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And so as you'd expect, from someone who had just lost everything, Job is struggling. He's in despair. He's in anguish. And he's complaining in the bitterness of his soul. And not only is he complaining, but he begins to question. And in verse 20, he says, if I sin, what do I do to you, O watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Job begins to complain and question. And Job feels that he doesn't deserve this. If we turn to chapter 31 in the book of Job, we see Job starting in verse 1 and going throughout the whole chapter, giving an explanation of why he doesn't deserve this. And we find that Job feels he doesn't deserve what's going on because he's sexually pure. He's been faithful. He's been honest. Job's been fair with his servants. He's been generous to the poor. And he's been faithful to God. And so Job says, I haven't done anything that should cause this amount of suffering in my life. He says, I don't deserve this. And in verse 35 of chapter 1, 31, Job says, and oh that I had one to hear me. Oh that I had someone to hear me that I don't deserve this. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Here I am. I'm Job. I'm saying this right now. It's me that's saying this. Let God answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. In other words, if I had the reason, if I knew why this is happening to me, because I don't deserve this, but if I had the reason in front of me, I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I'd show everybody what I'm accused of, the reason why this is happening, because I would be able to give them an account of all my steps. And they would see that I don't deserve it. I'd show the world why the supposed reason is that this is happening to me. And I'd show everybody that I don't deserve what's going on. And so Job is complaining, and he's questioning, and he's in anguish. And he's demanding that God answer to him. And while Job begins to think that he's smart enough to make this claim, what he's saying is that what's happening to him is unjust, and it shouldn't be happening. And so Job has questioned God. He said, why have you made me your mark? I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this kind of suffering. This shouldn't be happening to me. And as we continue reading, turn with me to Job chapter 38. We're going to find that God is unquestionable. Turn with me to chapter 38, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And he says, dress for action like a man. And the Hebrew term, when we translate it literally in English, is an idiom. It says, gird up your loins. You ever heard that before? Gird up your loins. And what that means is back in the day, they have long flowing robes, you know, and ties and things. And so when they gird up their loins, they'd hike up their robe to about thigh high, and then they'd tuck it all into their waistband. And so there wasn't a bunch of stuff flowing around. And that way they could run, and they could compete, and they could be ready for battle and competition. And so God says to Job, dress for action like a man, because we're going to start competing. We're going to go now. It's go time. And God says to Job, he says, how about this? I'll question you, and you make it known to me. And he turns the tables on Job. Job, if you know so much, how about I'll ask you some questions, and you can give me the answers. We know that Job
doesn't know.
God says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. And so God is being sarcastic, and he's putting Job in his place. Surely you know, Job, when I created the earth. Surely you know its measurements, since you know so much, buddy. In verse 18, God goes through this whole chapter of 38 asking Job question after question like that. In verse 18, he says, have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. God has comprehended the expanse of the earth. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He knows it all, the whole deal. And Job is questioned by God, and God, question after question like this, to Job, can you lift up your voice to the clouds in verse 34 that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth the lightning that they may go? Job, did you create rain and lightning? In verse 19 of chapter 39, do you give the horse his might, Job? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Since you know so much, maybe you know who created the horse and how it was created. Or verse 26 of chapter 39, is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wing toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? Job, did you invent flight like I did? Question after question. God asks Job, putting him in his place, until we get to chapter 40, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." And so in other words, in verse 2, shall the one who argues with God, will he correct the Almighty? Shall we find fault with God? Let the one who's doing the arguing, let the one who thinks he's the critic, let him answer these questions. And then I'll put him in his place. And so the Lord goes through this whole two chapters of showing Job that he doesn't know as much as he thinks he does. Of God putting Job in his place. And of course, no one can answer these questions that God has asked but God. God is the one with the knowledge. And those who don't have the knowledge should not be thinking that they can correct the Almighty. And we find, as we read these chapters, that the first thing we need to remember as we seek his answers, we need to remember who God is. God is unquestionable. There is no question when it comes to God. There's no question when it comes to God, he is the most knowledgeable. There's no question when it comes to God, he's the most intelligent. There's no question when it comes to God, he's the most loving. There's no question when it comes to God, he's the most just. As we remember and begin to bring our questions to God, we have to remember this: God himself, God is unquestionable. There's no fault to be found in him. And Job should have known this. We don't have the ability to question God. He is unquestionable. And Job should have known this. If we turn back to Job 28, Job is a wise man. We read how Job should have known God was unquestionable through his own words. Job chapter 28, verse 12, it says, "But where shall wisdom be found?" And Job is speaking. "Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth. And it's not found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It's not in me.' And the sea says, 'It's not with me.' It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price." And so Job is saying, where is wisdom? Where is true understanding? It can't be found. It's not in the land of the living. People can't find it, and they can't buy it. People don't have it. So continuing on in verse 20. Verse 20 says, "From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of the living." So if it's not in people, if people can't find it or buy it, then where does it come from? And verse 23 says, "God understands the way to it. He knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens." And so people can't find it, people can't buy it. Job knows that wisdom comes from God. It's hidden from the eyes of the living in verse 21. But in verse 24 it says, "God looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees everything." And so even though wisdom is hidden from the eyes of human beings, it's not hidden from the eyes of God, because God is too big for us to question. He sees it all. He comprehends the expanse of the earth. It's God who's got the wisdom and understanding. And so as we remember to seek God and bring our questions to him, the second thing we have to remember is that God is too big for us to question. He's unquestionable. He's too big for us to question. And so let's go back to chapter 40 of Job and continue with our reading. In chapter 40, verse 3, Job answers the Lord. After he's been put in his place, after he's been told that God is unquestionable, after he remembers that God is too big to question, it says in verse 3, it says, "Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further.'" And so Job remembers that God is unquestionable. He remembers that God is too big for him to question, so he stops talking. And he lays his hand on his mouth, and he says, "Behold, I am of small account. In comparison to the Almighty God, I am of small account." That's the third thing that we can remember. As we bring our questions before God, we can remember that he's unquestionable. He's too big for us to question. And that we are too small to question our God. And Job recognizes now that he doesn't have the ability to question God. Turn with me to Job chapter 42. So even though Job doesn't quite understand still why he's had this experience, God didn't tell him why he's suffering or why this is going on. But what God has shown him is who he is. And that's the answer that Job has received. In chapter 42, verse 1, it says, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And then in chapter 3, he quotes God's question back to him at the beginning of chapter 38, verse 1. God asked Job this question. He quotes it back. He says, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Because God had asked him that. He says, well, I've uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me. I can't understand it. The reason for my suffering, what is going on, I've uttered what I don't understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And Job, in verse 4, quotes God's next question back to him again. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. Remember when God asked him that in chapter 38, verse 2? Job quotes it back and says, well, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and in ashes. And Job is humble. He's been asking things and demanding to know things which are beyond his understanding, things too wonderful for him, which he does not know. And before he'd heard of God by the ear. But now Job has had this intimate, close conversation, this intimate experience with the God, the Almighty himself. He says, my eyes now see you. And when Job sees the Lord, when he recognizes how big the Lord is, when he sees how unquestionable God is, when he remembers how big God is, that he's too big to be questioned, when he remembers how small he is, when his eyes see God, he's humbled and says, therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job repents and is humbled. And listen to this. Job just needed an experience with God to remind him of the fact that the God of the universe and the creator of all creatures is greater, grander, higher, and wiser than he could imagine, much less challenge. And I read that sentence in a commentary. And I was literally moved to tears when I read that sentence. Because I too, boy, I need experiences with God to remind me of the fact that the God of the universe, the creator of all creatures, is greater, grander, higher, and wiser than I can imagine, much less challenge. And maybe you need that experience too. Because like me, maybe sometimes you think that you can begin to understand God and his ways. And you forget that the God of all creation is greater and grander and higher and wiser than we could even imagine. And much less challenge. My God is too small. He's way too small. I think I know a lot. I think I know I make God small. But he's not. He's great. He's grand. He's far more higher and wise than I could even comprehend, than I could even imagine. One of my favorite things is when people take pictures and they change the perspective on it so it creates an illusion. This is a great one. There's a guy who, it looks like he's kicking over the Eiffel Tower. I just think that's hilarious. Don't correct the pastor. Eiffel Tower. the leading tower of Pisa. So I tried to do this when I went to Split Rock Lighthouse. I tried to make it look like I was holding the lighthouse, and I'm not quite as talented. But they're changing the perspective. You can create an illusion. I mean, it really looks like that guy's kicking over the tower, and it kind of looks like I'm holding Split Rock Lighthouse, but I can't hold Split Rock Lighthouse. That thing is huge. When you stand next to it, it's absolutely enormous. And sometimes we lose perspective and we make God small. And we think we can begin to understand him. That somehow we've become wise and we know what's going on. But the real perspective is that we can't understand God. He's greater, he's higher, he's wiser than we can even imagine, much less challenge. We need to use that knowledge because sometimes it can feel like we're wise from our perspective. But we know that compared to God, we're not. We know that God is unquestionable. And so we need to use that knowledge to change our perspective back to realizing how big God is when we come to God with our questions. Before we come to God with our questions, we need to remember that he is unquestionable, that he's too big, that we are too small to question. We need to change our perspective. And as we begin to seek his answers, as we go in the sermon series, because we have questions, we have real questions that we want to come to God with. And as we begin that process, as we begin to seek his answers, we need to humble ourselves. We need to remember that God is greater. He is grander, higher and wiser than we could ever imagine. The correct way to ask God questions is with our knees bowed in humility. And Christianity is a religion of humility. The first step, as Job had in 42, the first step to following God is to repent. And so Christianity is a religion of humility. And we need to humble ourselves to come to God and ask him questions. And so next week we're going to talk about the best answer because we want an answer. We want to receive God's answer to our questions. And so now that we've come, we've learned to question God with humility and bring our questions humbly with a bowed knee. We're going to look at the best answer next week. And we're going to talk about what God's best answer for our questions is. So I hope to see you next week. Let's say a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word today, Lord, which reminds us and puts us in our place, God. Sometimes we can start to think that we are wise, that somehow we should be in control, that we know what's best. And God, we thank you for your word, which humbles us and puts things back in perspective and breaks the illusion that somehow we should be in control. God, we don't understand many things. We have many questions. But God, I pray that through the knowledge that's in your word, you would change our perspective, that we would not question you, that we would remember that you are greater and grander, you are higher and wiser than we could even imagine, much less challenge. God, I pray that you would teach us to pray. Teach us to come before you with a humble spirit, humbling ourselves to seek your answers. Lord, we pray that you bless us as we begin to seek, that you would bless us with your presence. We would pray that you would bless us with your answers. We pray all of this in your name, Jesus. And we pray that you would bless the gifts that we are about to receive, that they would be used to build your kingdom and glorify you. We pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. At this time, we're going to take up our offerings if the ushers would like to come forward and with the baskets. And as the baskets pass, if you're new here, if you're a visitor, we ask that you don't put anything in them. Our regular attenders and members do a great job of providing for the service. All that we ask that you put in is your communication card if you have had a chance to fill it out. If you haven't had a chance to fill it out yet, you can always give it to me or an usher after the service. And after the baskets pass, please stand and join us in worship.